Thank you, Lydia. What an appropriate minute for mission on this World Communion Sunday. Let us now open ourselves to the way God speaks to us through scriptures. Our New Testament lesson from the letters, it comes from Philippians in the second chapter. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew, one of the parables of Jesus relating to the kingdom of heaven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." But he refused, and then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So much of what we hear these days is cast in win-lose language. Now, this fall, part of it's because sport reports are all about wins and losses, jockeying for the World Series, college rankings, which teams already look like Super Bowl contenders, and for the most part, such attention to winning and losing is fun. But emphasis on winning and losing at another's expense can sometimes take over and warp other relationships in other areas of life. People have been commenting on what seems our hyper-partisan political landscape, where winning and losing become a zero-sum game, which means that when my enemy loses, I win, even if I don't accomplish anything. The internet has become so partisanized that the experience sometimes of watching the other side get trounced is more pleasurable than seeing anything constructive happen. And too many Christians, including myself at times, have brought hyper-partisan instincts into conversations about issues both in and outside of the church. In this toxic framework, one side wins every time another side loses. For instance, for churches, every time another conservative evangelical megachurch pastor gets caught in a scandal, one side rejoices, but then on the other hand, every time a liberal church closes, the other side rejoices. And over the course of Christian history, Christians have found reason to point fingers at other Christians for centuries, and we split the body of Christ along lines of dogma or practice, largely because we fallen into a worldly view of winning. And on this World Communion Sunday, let me suggest it is long past time that we rethink our ways. If we're really operating according to a Christian worldview, what would winning look like? Well, first and foremost, for Christians, I believe winning means that however we deal with something, it demonstrates the nature, will, and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here are some points for Christian winning. Christian winning looks like repentance. And the greatest victory I achieve as a Christian is when Jesus saves me from being a jerk. That means I win every time my eyes are open to a character flaw. I'm able to surrender to God. Christianity is a journey of repentance. It might seem bizarre to say this, but there's nothing sweeter than each moment I discover I'm wrong, and then I'm able to let go of the self-justifying lies I've been telling myself. Victory over sin means saying I'm sorry over and over again, not because Jesus wants me to be a neurotic, self-deprecating person, but because God wants to liberate me more and more from subtle forms of toxic self-worship, so that in the end, it is genuine love that remains and wins. Winning as a Christian also looks like mercy. Mercy is a victory Jesus achieves on the cross. And in today's gospel reading, the master showed mercy to the servant. And when you accept God's mercy, you are then to become a source of God's mercy in the lives of other people. And that's what the servant failed to do in the parable. People who are unmerciful aren't fully Christian yet. Mercy doesn't mean that I let people walk all over me. It doesn't mean that I ignore injustice. It does mean that I presume others' good intentions, or that I focus on peacemaking and reducing harm rather than demonization and ridicule. Christian winning also looks like empathy for all sides. When our faith actually works, it creates people who don't need to justify themselves. When you're liberated from self-justification, you can focus on trying to understand where others are coming from. This is not the same thing as being kind of a self-justifying middle-of-the-roader who tries to put himself or herself above every side of the debate by making the conclusion that everyone's perspective must be equally valid. Now, empathy is not about assigning relative measures of validity. It's about listening hard and trying to understand another person with the goal of discerning truth and justice. Fourth, winning looks like humility as Jesus modeled it. As Paul wrote, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave born in human likeness. And this is critically important, this kind of empathy. The German word Schadenfreude describes the delight some people take in a demise caused by public scandal or public failure of others. Jesus, on the other hand, models self-giving love and humility, so there's no more selfish ambition or conceit. Love cannot be love without truth, just as truth cannot be truthful without love. Thinking of things that divide churches, debates on abortion and sexuality is, in humility, seen as debates between different ways of trying to be faithful to a truth and then wanting to work together to resolve differences. Traditionalists don't want to see biblical truth stomped out simply by political correctness. Progressives don't want to see the truth of the complicated biology that is at work within us, overlooked or caricatured by misguided binary gender forms. If each side were truly liberated from self-justification and solely invested in humbly pursuing truth, then a much less hideous conversation would become possible. A last point. Winning for Christians looks like the establishment of what Hebrews term shalom, which is not just peace, but a sense of wholeness in and health in life, physically and spiritually. It's better translated as completeness or a state of being in which everything fits perfectly. Among humanity, shalom takes the form of a community where everyone belongs and everyone contributes and everyone is loved. It is not a world ordered according to the utilitarian logic of capitalism, where a system that basically works for a majority of people is enough. Shalom is a goal of the shepherd who is dissatisfied with creating adequate space for 99 out of 100 sheep, so he sets out to find the 100th sheep also. Shalom prioritizes the belonging of those who least belong, whether they are transgender people, people of color, Appalachian, coal mining families, you name it, everyone belongs. The goal is a world in which nobody is erased by the egotism of someone else. That's what repentance, mercy, empathy, and truth-seeking are all part of. For God is reconciling the world to himself in Jesus Christ, and the world will benefit from when we adopt the Christian ways of winning by letting Christ's will and model win as a guide for how we act. Amen.